Thank you can give us the light. Hallelujah. Why don't you take just a moment in this kind of atmosphere, this real soft, cuddly kind in the Spirit. Just hug somebody next to you, but if you're in a private place of worship, you don't have to get up from there either. Hallelujah. You can wave. You can just wave across the aisle. Hallelujah. Did you guys get this? Thank you, Jesus. I glorify you. Hallelujah. It's hard to come out of those things, Pablo. Hallelujah. We don't really want to, do we? We heard today about great grace and great power from the book of Acts. And I thank you for it, Lord. Those two things working mightily in the church. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that Immokalee's in revival. It's not a what if. It's just a matter of, just the matter of time, just the matter of the moment. And I thank you that revival is in the atmosphere. Hallelujah. Glory. I receive great grace along with these, your people. We receive great grace to hear your word and move in the power of your Spirit. Immokalee is in revival, Father. We receive this moment in time from out of you, Father. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Immokalee's in revival. It's just another room. If you can just step into it, it's there. All the great and mighty miracles. But you know what? The thing that excites me the most, I think we're getting it right. Because we're in love. We're in love with Him. We're not in love with power, though we love His power. We're not in love with a dream, per se. We're not infatuated with everything that's going to happen in the midst of all that. We're in love with the One who's going to give it all. Hallelujah. We're just head over heels, and this is why we just give so much time to these times of presence. Hallelujah. And you don't mind it. I can feel you don't mind it. Those of you that come and in fact, you just soak it up. Hallelujah. It's really the making of our life. Glory to God. It is our life, Barbara. Glory to God. And I hope you're learning to lay down your life. Like me, I haven't arrived, but we're learning to lay our life down because it's not our own. Hallelujah. It's been bought with a price. We were talking Sunday about the Matrix. That's that illusionary world that makes you believe. Well, it's not really an illusion. It's life. It's a reality, but it's an illusion to God. God thinks it's an illusion that you think, or that not you. You, like me, are believing, and your confession is we're free. We're free from the illusion that our life is our own. We're free from the illusion that I can live my life like I want to live it. I'm not talking about sin. We got rid of that hopefully a long time ago. I'm talking about living my life and not laying it down. Glory to God. Because the more you lay it down, and it takes away from nothing, but it does employ this. At some point of your day, or some point, you may have certain days that are less advantaged, but in some point of your life, your week, you got to put your hiney or keister somewhere. You got to park it. Glory be to God. That's just laying your life down. See, Jesus said the man in Luke 6, He said the man that will build his house on the rock, when the winds come, it didn't say if they come. I wish He'd have said if they come. Maybe I could circumvent around them. He said when they came. Those that were built on the rock, and He told us what the rock was, or how to be built on the rock. It was the man who did His sayings. You and I can say hallelujah and repeat the message as good as me or Dave Roberson or Gary Carpenter or Homer or anybody else that can teach the Word. You can repeat it, but unless you're doing it, you're not on the rock. Well, I can tell you just how to, I can disciple, I can tell you how to fast, I can tell you how to confess the Word, I can tell you how to meditate. Are you doing it? Because if you're not doing it, your house is not on the rock. You've got to be doing it. Well, that's what Mark 4 was about. He said when the enemy came, he came to steal the Word. And the Word could be stolen only if it had not taken root. Well, the only reason why the Word won't take root is because it's not being done. You see, the quicker you do the Word once you hear it, because you've got a window. It's got a shelf life. Not the Word itself, but you, the Word being sown in you. The quicker you do it, the quicker it begins to maturate or mature, shoots down a root. And when it shoots down a root, it's the same thing as He was talking about in Luke 6. It's building itself upon a rock. The quicker you do it and the quicker you practice it, the more it takes root in you. Like you hear a message on confessing the Word. If you go home that week, that day, and you start confessing the Word. Now, the biggest message around here probably is praying in tongues. The more you pray in tongues, the more you're building your house upon the rock of His sayings. You're doing it. But if you hear and appreciate and don't do, you're not laying your life down. You're in the matrix of the rest of the world. You're just going and hearing and doing and seeing and saying and hallelujah. But you know what? A bunch of you are getting to be in a place of a candidacy where God's going to put His hand on you as intercessors and use you. The greatest thing, you know, the reward of this life, the greatest reward is not God giving you $1 million. It's God using you. Glory to God. And not only myself, but a lot of you are in a place of, if you'll just keep laying your life down, God's going to use you. It was incredible. I got back from the trip, and the trip was great, by the way. Thank you all for praying. Homer come up here and prayed for us last Wednesday night, and I'm telling you, the glory of the Lord went with us strong. And those people up there are hungry. Hallelujah. And May, we're going back. We have a good time, a real good time. So any of you that can go, Otto, you went this time. It was great. We appreciated you being there and helping Matt. It was a wonderful time. And I got back from the trip. It was amazing, just the different things in that, in just a few hours' time, the things that began to happen. I got back that late that night, and one of the young men in the church called me, one of the young men that's already being ministered to quite well, and had some questions, and I was able to talk with him on Sunday. But during the night, Saturday night, I had a dream. And I woke up, actually, I woke up around 6, and that was getting in from the trip, so instead of getting up, I slept in a little bit more. And so I was, so when I went back to sleep, I had a dream, and so in the dream, God came to me for a purpose of intercession. And this is what I'm talking to you about right now. God's going to lay intercession on a bunch of you. Some of you have been being used in intercession, but get ready for dreams. Dreams have increased in my life in this last year, more so than ever before. And God gave me a dream about two men that don't attend this church. And I woke up, and I probably woke up a half hour or an hour later and got out of bed. And as soon as I got out of bed, I knew I was supposed to begin to intercede for those two guys. It was amazing. Sunday afternoon, there was a knock at the door as soon as I got home from church, and a young man came to see me about his brother that we've been praying for, who did a couple of tours of duty over in Iraq and has since went back into the Marine Corps. And his brother was in a terrible situation up in in North Carolina. And he said, would you please call my brother? And I hadn't heard from him for a year. And I was able to call him that afternoon and lead him in a recommitment prayer and help him get his life straightened back out. And his family was apart and began to help him get the steps going to getting his family put back together. And fear was trying to come against him. You know, he was having dreams that I believe he was going to lose his life because they're going to send him back once again. But amazing how that God just will use you in so many different ways, and you're not even in the mix of things, but God will come and get people as wanting to have. God will use you as a touchstone, someplace for people to come and say, I need God. I need God. It was amazing. I saw that young man at the workout Monday morning, one of those young men that I had had the dream of. And his family used to come to this church. Some of you may guess who I'm talking about. That's okay because I'm not naming names. But this young man's running pretty wild right now. And I love him and I see him occasionally. But this is how dreams work, and I'm just teaching you, or God's teaching you, to get ready to go into intercession. In the dream, I was standing in a baseball park, and it wasn't necessarily a park, it was just like, it was a baseball diamond, but it wasn't a big place. It was kind of like one of these softball fields around here, and I looked, and I was in left field, and I knew who was about to go to bat. I just knew it. You know how dreams are. You just know. The infield was kind of foggy, but I knew who was stepping up to the plate. And all of a sudden, he hit the ball, and the ball came straight towards me, but it was gaining momentum and speed and height when it got to me, and I just watched it from my left side. Didn't even try to field it. It just went completely out of the park. And I started, for some reason, that was the inning. That was the end of the inning. And probably shouldn't have been in the natural, but I started walking. Well, as I started walking towards the infield, another man that's not as young as this man I'm talking about, but in between his age and mine, that used to be a big part of the workout center down there, having different difficulties in his life, I met him coming to the outfield. And when I did, he wanted to shake my hand, but I grabbed him and embraced him and began to cry. I began to cry like we cry when you have intercession on you, like you're hurting deep for someone. When that happened, I was crying and I woke up. And as soon as I woke up, I got up, went in, got the coffee and sat down and began to pray for these two individuals. It was amazing on Monday morning that when this kid walks in, and pretty wild right now, and I love this kid, love his family. He walked in and the Lord, as soon as I saw him walk in, I was in between sets and probably breathing real hard, but I said, hey, buddy. And he looked at me and I said, I had a dream about you Saturday night. And he looked at me and he said, you did? And I said, yeah. And he said, man, I know why. He said, I'm in trouble. And he began to tell me his trouble. And by this time, it's amazing. I wasn't trying to make a spectacle, but there was three or four other guys lifting. And you know, when you say you have a dream, everybody... Well, what was the dream about? So he looked at me, and Pablo was behind me, and I just said to him, I said, you know, I was standing in the left field, and you hit a ball over my head, and I started walking toward you, and I began to weep. And he goes, because he plays ball every weekend, he goes, I play in left field. I said, well, he goes, did you? He goes, he said, you don't see me enough. You don't even know me enough to know that. And I said, no, but. You know, he said, I play in left field. Well, all the guys are listening to this. And he began to get tears in his eyes. His eyes began to water. And I walked up and put my arms around him and gave him a big hug. And I said, I'm praying for you. You know, God wants to rescue everybody he can. He wants to rescue everybody he can. And we're getting to an hour. God wants to use you. He wants to use you. Hallelujah. And if you'll just open up to him like you're worshiping him tonight, you don't have to go out and make any big fanfare. You don't have to knock on doors. It'll come to you. Hallelujah. Got home from that workout. Amber, our daughter, showed up. I hadn't seen her for the weekend. She had went to Georgia or someplace. Or I don't know where they were at. They were in Georgia. Went on a dog show, and she'd contacted what she knew was strep throat. She had had it before, and she was confident that she had strep throat, and she had not been able to swallow for days. And she had come down here to go to the clinic, and she had checked, and there was a long line over there, and she was kind of waiting to see if she could get in, and her mom told her of another place over here. And so I got in from the workout, and she was there, and I just laid hands on her and prayed for her. She went over and sat down waiting for her number to be called. She said, in between a swallow, something like that. She said she just all of a sudden thought, my throat, it doesn't hurt anymore. It was completely, I'm talking about after days of like, you can't swallow. She said it was like, it didn't take like 10 minutes to go away. She just realized from the last swallow to the next one, it was completely gone. She called us, didn't she? Hallelujah. These are not just happen chances. He's going to show up in the days ahead with dreams and visions and workings of miracles. And we're about to enter into an era like we've never seen before. This is what we've lived for, Barbara. This is what you've been praying for years. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. I exalt you. I exalt you, Jesus. Listen to what he said to Timothy just for a few minutes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is where we've been over the last few weeks when we do get something to say. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 1, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How many of you ever heard a message around here about grace? And we're learning about that grace. We've not totally matured in it, I can tell you that. But the more that you and I can learn to let Him, things are going to happen. I found out that my good intentions, even my want to, sometimes stands in His way. I don't know if you understand that or not. But you can be so ambitious, you just need to let go and let God, if you know what I mean. But where He'll get His is if you give Him some time. Hallelujah. He'll break down your... It's like a drowning person. They will beat you to death and drown you too until they calm down. You're better off to knock them out if you can and haul them to shore. The greatest thing that we can do is learn in these days to yield to the grace of God. I don't know if this is teaching or exhorting, but it's good. He said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So this is your assignment, that you continue to find others who are faithful, who are putting down roots in the Word of God. Thou therefore endure hardness. And we've been talking about that. And he just wants to remind us tonight that we toughen up. That we toughen up. Hallelujah. And that doesn't mean you have to be tough on the inside. In fact, the more you do this, the tenderer you get, really. But there's an endurance here that he's talking about. And he begins to describe that when he says, no man, in verse 4, that warreth and tangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the masteries, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that labor must first be partaker of the fruits. And listen to what Paul said. He was really wanting this to get across. Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all these things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not in bonds. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. Now, evidently, this was a saying of the day, and Paul was repeating it and included it as part of the word of God. He said, it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now, just read that again. And I hope your Bible reflects this saying just as it appears here in the King James, because it's so powerful. It says, for if we be dead, that's present tense, walking dead people, with Him. Now, does that mean that they were supposed to be reckoning themselves dead, as in what we were saying, like laying down their life, or was he saying that you consider yourself dead, as in martyrdom? Be ready for that. Both. What he was saying was this: if you die once with Christ and live in that death, it doesn't matter really what comes. The same life, and this sounds contradictory, it's the life that gives you death. It's the life of Christ, His life in you, that gives you the ability to bring forth that mortality or that death, that dying process. And the more you give yourself over to that life, it brings forth a death in you that gets you ready for anything, whether it's the far-reaching effects of whether you lay down your life and you die for Him, which where we stand right now in history, for us Americans, that seems like a far-reaching thing. But I can tell you this. You have to go to that kind of place for the effects of revival to take place. You have to be ready to lay down your life, not just physically, but to the point that where Paul said here, this is the faithful saying. It ought to be a saying around here with us. If we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Hallelujah. We're going to rule and reign with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We were quoting out of or exhorting out of Mark 4, but since it won't take you but a moment, turn to Mark 4 for just a minute. Hallelujah. This is the sower sows the word parable. Jesus said in verse 13, if you don't know this one, it's going to be hard for you to break all the rest of the parables. In 14, verse 14, He said this, the sower is the one sowing the word, and these that are by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they've heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And of course, these are those who just hear the word and nothing ever happens. Really, by definition of the other parables concerning this, these people weren't even born again. They never got to first base. Satan came immediately and stole the word from them, and they could not even believe in their hearts. Verse 16, and these are likewise which are sown on stony ground. When they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And this is their problem. They have no root in themselves. So endure, but for a time. Now these people do get born again. They receive it with gladness, and they only endure for a time. But afterwards, when affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, why are we here, Pastor? Well, because Paul was talking to Timothy. He said, get strong, get hardened, endure hardship. Because all the hardship that you're going to endure is for one thing. It's because the enemy's coming after the Word of God. Because, see, you think that the Word of God is just a revelation. But it's much more than just a revelation. The maturing of that revelation is what Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as this, a mustard seed sown. Which, when it is sown, it is the least of all the herbs or all the seeds, but produces a tree that's the greatest of all herbs, which becomes actually a tree. Meaning, the ability of the Word of God, by way of comparison of what the small seed can produce, is limitless. Once it begins to grow in you, it's not just the revelation of praying in tongues, but it's what happens in the process of that revelation when you do it. And revelation knowledge takes you into places where your spirit gets freer and freer and freer through that process. That's what he comes after. And he at this point in time, it's not that when the enemy, if you go into these different categories and how he comes and he tries to break down and stop the maturing of that word, you may think, just like I would think, well, you know, we've gotten past that. Affliction or persecution or cares or, which we haven't read yet, lust of other things, deceitfulness of riches. We would think that normally most of anybody that sits here and hears this word or hears the repetitiveness of praying in tongues, you would think they've gotten past the enemy stealing that from them, because we understand that revelation. We haven't regurgitated it. We haven't said, I don't believe in that. But here's the thing. If he stops it from being done, whether or not you understand it, it's still stopped. It's not just the revelation, it's the doing of the revelation. So when he comes after the Word of God, it's not that, oh, I can't remember that revelation, I had it, or I've got the revelation, so he's not stopping me on this level. No, he's stopping you on any level that is not going forward in a full-blown process that can produce 30, 60, and eventually take any one of you into the full impact of what you're called to do. And that would be just a sideline, would be laying hands on the sick, raising the dead, and casting out devils. Besides for the fact that you're called to one of eight operations, every one of you are called to at least one of the eight operations, which is diversity of tongues. But besides for that, there's seven more above that in 1 Corinthians 12, that is your ministry gift. And all of the nine gifts are one and the same with your ministry gift. They just empower it. Matt, man, I don't know how I'd get along without him. The way he comes in here early and puts up and does this and does that and stuff. But that's not his ministry gift. He's going to be rewarded for that. But there's no ministry gift in the Word of God for ushers. There's no ministry gifts that the Word describes for ushers, for sound people, for worship. You're going to get, Jesus said, anything you do in the kingdom, you're going to get a reward for that. But I'm talking about, there's seven, besides for praying in other tongues, there's seven ministry gifts that you were born for. Whether it's the fivefold, the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist, whether it's those fivefold, or helps, or governments, you're in that. You're in there somewhere. diversity of tongues. Now, some of you are in there in another dimension in intercessory diversity of tongues. But I'm telling you, what He wants the Word of God to do is so mature in your life that whatever your ministry gift is and your ministry call is, it comes to full maturity. And it's like a light that's set on the hill. I mean, when a person meets you, they meet a prince or princess. The anointing is supposed to be just pouring out of you and whatever your ministry call is to such an effect that when they meet you, the Word of God has kept on growing, kept on growing, kept on growing. And this is what Satan's after. Because if the Word keeps growing, I mean, every time you pray in tongues, every time you minister before the Lord in the Word of God, in meditation, that gift is growing on the inside of you. Besides for all the satellite things that you do, every one of you that comes in here and does anything, I can't do, you know, I could name a bunch of you that I can't do without. But that is, most of the time, it's not the gift, the ministry gift that you've been called to perfect. And that one is being perfected as the Word of God is being prayed out in you and as you spend time in Him. And a lot of you are going to come to maturity in those things in the very near future. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. That's what He's after. And have no root in themselves, but endure, verse 17, for a time. And afterwards, affliction and persecution arise for the word's sake, ariseth for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. And he's about to go into it. Now let me stop there before going to the next one. We said last time we spoke on this, and we continue to repeat this. I don't know how you say it, however your mind would file it. There are outies and innies, or there's outward things and inward things. The outward things are things that come at people that they just automatically repel. Nobody likes sickness. Nobody likes it when your finances are attacked. You just naturally run to Jesus when those things are happening. You just run to Jesus. And then when Paul is saying, Timothy, get hard, you know, those things, it really is easier to get hardened, toughen up, to do your spiritual crunches and get toughened up in hard times. Either you'll just get a pity party and live in that pity party, or you'll get real tough and say, no, he's not gonna send my child to hell. He's not gonna send my son or my daughter to hell. Those are afflictions and persecutions that arises to stop you, to divert you from staying on course and keep praying that if you're a gospel entrepreneur, that your ministry gift, and that's a real ministry gift, you may be an usher and a catcher, but you're not catching that. You're going to get a reward for that, but that's not what you were born for. You were born for one of those eight operations. You'll get a wonderful gift for catching Sister Susie. That's wonderful. Thank you for not dropping her. But you're not. That's not what eternity is looking to you for. And most people don't ever go into their ministry gift because the word is stopped at some process there because they're not hard enough. But it's easy to keep doing your crunches, spiritual crunches, when your son is on dope. It's easier than when it gets to these last, when he says, so those are the outies. Those are the things that you're just pushing back and saying, oh, I hate this. I'm either going to serve God and repel these things, or I'm going to have a pity party. But he says, in these are 18, he says, excuse me. He says, these are they which are sown among thorns, which hear the word, and the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Those are the things that come in from the inside. They almost seemingly have a willful invitation by the flesh. These are the things that the flesh knows, by the Spirit know, and yet the diversion process is so subtle because the flesh will invite these things more than the other. Your flesh will almost side with your spirit and say, God, either I'm going to die in this thing, so I'll submit to you, Spirit. Help me, help me, help me. This is why, and we've said this many times before, this is why no condescending, but it's so much easier for a third world minister to get people to come out on a Wednesday night or a Friday night or a Sunday night or, you know, or any night. And I'm not preaching against you. You guys are here. I'm not preaching to the choir. And I'm not even thinking about anybody that's not here right now. I'm just saying third world, second world probably. I've been to Guatemala and I've been to Poland. So there you got third and second. But in those situations, because they're wanting out, because the food's not always there, or crimes. I just talked to Enrique the other day. I talked to him before we went on the trip, and I called him Pastor Enrique. I don't know if you guys remember him. He's a Colombian, came here, and he's went back. I'll tell you what, my hat is off to that man, because most of them, if they ever come here and get a chance to live right next to McDonald's and Wendy's and get a shake any time of the night, and there's a Walmart across the street and all the amenities, God has called you to that place. And you know what I mean. God has called. I came here to get, you know, an education. But that man was here for a number of years. Well, anyway, and we talked, and he said, my friend, such a humble man. He said, I know the years that I was there in Houston was all for my foundation. And I said, my God, I know it is too. I said, I reminded him of the prophecy that he got here about that he was would take doctrine to the Spanish nations. And he was telling me how wonderful things were, and all the drug people and the killers and the people that were shooting up the streets are coming into his church. Hallelujah. It's a powerful testimony. He's talked to Matt a few times, maybe several, I don't know. But I said, what nights do you have church? I said, you do have church like Sunday and Wednesday and stuff? He goes, no, we have church every night, every day, except I think there's one day they don't. And they're just packing them in. Just packing them in. Now that's wonderful. That is so wonderful. Here's our deal. Is the glory of God any greater there? I mean, does he love Enrique any more than he loves us? Those people, do they love God any more than... I mean, did they get born again with a new nature that's a newer model? It's the 2008 model. See, I got a early 70s model. Mine's an early 70s. I don't know if my early 70s has the giddy up that a 2008, that are getting the born again. No, it's all people are people. But, you know, what are they going to do? Sit home and watch a TV they don't have? You know, just get on a computer they don't have? Are they going to go to Wally World and shop that's not down the street? You know, I mean, it's better, safer at church, you know, because people are getting killed all around our neighborhood. You want out. Those afflictions and persecutions, you want out. They love God, and they're going to get their revival. And I think we're going to go down there and see it. But I'll tell you what, we get a chance to go to the next level. You know, I'm glad I was born in America. But what we're fighting, what we got to be hardened against, is the last temptation that Jesus had. The first two were kindergarten. They progressively got stronger and stronger. You know, feeding himself was one level, the outward level. Suicide and badgering of the mind those are still needing. I need something, so I want out. The third great temptation was the one that we're fighting in America, that we're fighting in the church. It's so many electives. How do we ever break free from the matrix? To believe that my life is not my own. Hallelujah. The first, Jesus, when he got to, I will give you all this for it is given to me, when he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, believe me, that the atmosphere was so strong. You see, when a demon comes into a room or comes into your car or whatever, he's not omnipresent like the Holy Ghost. He's sent on assignment. But the Holy Ghost has an anointing with him, his person. His person is peace and love and joy. And that's what you feel when the Holy Spirit's blanketing you and coming up on the inside. When a demon spirit comes in, even though he can't come into you, you can feel him. Your spirit can discern him. It's a yuck. Ugh. It's a yuck. You can feel different demons. You can feel the demon of anger when it comes in. You can feel the demon of perversion when it comes in. It'll make you want to repent when you didn't even do nothing. It's nasty. It's nasty. There's a demon of fear. You'll say, my God, I can feel that. But see, when Jesus faced that last great temptation, when that thing is standing there, it is the principality of all principality, and it is shrouding him with all the emotions to say, cave in. Believe me, he had to make a conscious decision. He had to reach back and say, I am the seed of David. I was prophesied. I will not cave in. Because he could feel that if I just cave in, I am going to feel so good for the next little while. I'm going to have everything. My flesh is going to be so intoxicated with every kind of experience possible. But he stood there as a hardened soldier and said, no. Hallelujah. And you got the same spirit. Hallelujah. On the inside of you. You can just say no. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I was trying to reach you, Pastor, and I caved in. You could have just said no. I hadn't been fasting lately. You could have just said no. I couldn't remember. Now, all those things will help you. They'll help you. I'd rather go into a fight in shape. But you've got a spirit that can just, it's hardened. And this is what he's saying here, the cares. So those guys, they'll flock into those churches because it's the outies coming against them. We got to break free. Here's our assignment in modern America. The lust of other things, the deceitfulness of riches. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. We are hardened soldiers. Hallelujah. We win. We will win. And we will beat astronomical odds. In fact, I'll tell you this, it is impossible. You say, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. No, it's impossible without God to have this revival. But you know what? I think we get a huge reward for laying your life down when you've got 18 electives. Glory be to God. When I was at that place, I was staying at a place this weekend. It was so cool. I mean, it was like, I would have liked to live there. I'd like to raise my family. It's called The Villages. It was so nice. It's in that central part of Florida. It's been one of the fastest growing communities for the last probably 10 years. They said they had between 4,000 and 6,000 homes a year being built in there until this last, home crisis. It's called the Villages because it is it's incredibly quaint. I mean, it's carpeted with, it actually spans into 3 counties up there. That's how big it is. This town, it's a city now. It's got a city incorporation, but it's called the Villages. And every one of these little villages, they have their I don't know if every one of them, I went to one or two of them, they have their own little town squares, and it's almost like in a European setting where you walk down the streets and everything's close quarters, and then you get to a town square, and then they say every night of the week they have something going on that you can just send your family down there. It's either there's a big dance going out there, or not a rock and roll deal, but something family oriented, and they got it right in the town square. And there's pizza parlors, there's theaters all around you. Most everybody drives their golf carts, and their golf carts are their cars. Now the cars can come up to a red light, and behind it there'll be 3 golf carts. And these golf carts are really neat because some of them are like Mercedes-Benz or Cadillacs or something. I mean, they're all really, really nice. And I'm like, my God, this is so neat. The only thing is, the greatest credence or the greatest validation in the world to living in the matrix, to living in that continual life. And I'm not saying that those people are not good people. There's not a lot of them. But it's a continual feeding their senses that my life, what I was born for, is to make money. Feed me, feed me, feed me. Just living a dream, man. Just living a dream. Just living a dream. We're fighting to break free from that. My life is not my own. Just live the dream, man. I got to get my name in lights. Got to make some money. Just living it. And Jesus said that it's a lie. Your life is not your own. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. All right, we'll be out of here by 9. Unless he falls and exalt you, Jesus. Exalt you, Jesus.